Okay, fabulous. Well done. Stop being so friendly. Stop it. No, I'm only joking. Wonderful, wonderful. Okay, any of you who know me will know that I love a game. I absolutely love a game. And so this talk is going to be no different to any other talk. We're going to start with a game. I need two volunteers who know each other. Volunteer or I will pick you. Yes, let's have Bridget and Claire. I was going to pick on you anyway, so you guys come over here. So can I have Bridget on one side and Claire on the other, please? Now, what I'd like you guys to do, if you could take the black pen and the purple pen, because they show the best, I'd like you to draw each other from memory, okay? You have 30 seconds to draw each other from memory. On your marks, get set, go. What could possibly go wrong? Let's see what's going on here. Okay, oh yeah, no, good fringe. Okay, it's not bad. Yeah, okay. Claire, the red-nosed wren. Okay, yeah, very good. Is Claire wearing it? She is wearing her glasses today. Okay, very good. Okay, you've got about 15 more seconds. Oh, it is good. That's good. Okay, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Okay, finished. Stop, 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 stop. Okay, so here we have Bridget. That's pretty good. Should we have a look at Claire? Here comes Claire. Here she comes. Oh, and there she is. Ah, you guys have kind of ruined my observation, but it's pretty good. Is that pretty good? Are you still friends after this? Are you going to have some words? Yeah, could you take that with you? That would be really helpful. Thanks so much. Okay, that was fun. That does have a purpose as well, I promise. So, every year, as a church, at this time, I issue the same invitation to everybody. It's an invitation to meet Jesus, either for the first time or in a fresh way. An invitation to meet him in the Bible, to meet him in his own words, one chapter at a time. And we do this for a couple of reasons. Firstly, some of us have only recently encountered Jesus for the first time, and we're still figuring out who he is. And so meeting Jesus in the pages of the Bible, in one of the biographies of his life, is the best way to get to know who Jesus is and what he said. But also, if you've been a Christian forever, like me, then maybe you might start to draw Jesus from memory in your head. And the risk when you draw someone from memory is that sometimes you might forget some things. Sometimes you might leave some bits out. You might just not quite get it right. And so revisiting the biographies of Jesus' life as an annual rhythm is one of the things that we do to make sure that we know what Jesus is really like. Like, I really appreciated what Ryan said to us this afternoon about the real Jesus. This is an opportunity to meet the real Jesus. It's also a risk because if we're not careful, sometimes if we haven't revisited Jesus for a while, we can start to add things into that picture or maybe miss the bits out that we don't like. And we really want to encounter the real Jesus, don't we? The bits that we love and the bits that really challenge us. So that's what we're going to do this year. Between Christmas and Easter, every year, we read one of the biographies of Jesus' life together, and this year is no different. So what's going to happen is every week, if you're a person who receives the weekly email, there'll be a couple of chapters for you to read during the week, and all we ask is at some stage during the week, you sit down with a cup of tea, you read through those chapters, and you come on a Sunday having read them, so you kind of know what we're talking about. And then on the Sunday, one of the speaking team will be unpacking an element of those chapters. They're not going to cover like the whole thing. They'll kind of zoom in on a little section. And then in the weeks following, if you're part of a home group, some of the home groups are going to be doing a kind of deeper dive into those chapters and kind of how we can apply those into our lives. So it really is like an overarching, read every word of a biography, zoom in, go deep experience. And I hope it's an experience where we can meet the real Jesus, where he can drill down into our hearts, and we can end up looking more like him as a consequence. So if this is your first time kind of living a year in our Gloucester Vineyard Church rhythms, welcome. This is something that we do all the time, and I'm really excited that you're here on the journey. If you've done this in the past, welcome back. I hope that you will have experienced some real fruits from doing this in the past, and I'm really excited about doing another deep dive. So, who's with me? Yeah. Yes, there's about six people with me, so that's great. I have the privilege of going first and kicking this little season off. Each time we read through one of the biographies, we identify a theme of the book, and we try to kind of ride that theme throughout the entire biography. And this year, as a church, we are going to be reading the Gospel according to Matthew. Ooh. Now, if you would like to take part and you don't have a Bible, we've got loads of them. I've got three here. There's more at the back there. These are free. If you want a free Bible, come and grab it. You're very welcome to. There's also loads of apps with free Bibles, but for goodness sake, if you don't have one, please come and grab one. We'd love to give you one. But as I say, we're going to be reading the first biography of Jesus' life, the Gospel according to Matthew. And to introduce our theme for the term, I'd like you to just have a look in front of you, and you might find that there's a little envelope in the little Bible holder. If you haven't got one, you might have to squirrel around or have a look around in the chairs around you. There should be enough for everybody. I want you to open the envelope and have a look inside and see what it says. It should be an invitation in there for everybody. Okay, so some of you will have just received an invitation to family dinner. Delightful. Who's going to family dinner? Yeah, nice. The other people, you've just been invited to the revolution. Who's going to the revolution? Okay, the revolution is imminent. If you are going to the family dinner, please go to dinner over there. I would love to see some people sitting on those comedy red chairs. If you're joining the revolution, I want you to go and stand over there. And I've got some placards for you so you can really get into the spirit. Okay, so get to know the people who are sat with you at the table. If you're joining the revolution, find a placard that really kind of represents where you're at and the kind of things you believe. Okay, we've got a revolution forming over here. Do you want to hold up your placards? Let's see what your placards say. We've got Vive la Revolution. We've got the people behind me can't see this sign. Down with this sort of thing. What she said. I'm a little bit cross. If you're waiting for a sign, these are my sense of humor. So I'm loving this right now. You guys are like, this isn't funny, but I thought this was quite funny. I like Don's, that's my favorite. What do we want? Surrealism. When do we want it? Quack. Thank you, it's not just me then. Okay, brilliant. Can I hear some revolutionary noise from you? Oh, that was great. Can we hear some very polite dinner noise from you? Oh, that was great. Okay, well done, everybody. That was crazy. Find your seats. Get back to your seats. Well done. Give yourself a round of applause. Okay, well done, everybody. Thank you for taking part in that slightly mad experiment. I thought that would be fun, and I think it was. Good. Excellent. So, as we're reading through the Gospel according of Matthew, we are going to be considering Jesus' invitation to join a revolutionary family. Throughout the Gospel according to Matthew, we hear again and again an invitation to join Jesus' family and an invitation to join Jesus' revolution. And as the weeks play out, we will hopefully learn more about what it means to be part of his family and part of his revolution. So I wonder, as you opened your invitation today, how did you feel? When you got invited to family dinner, were you delighted? Excellent. Maybe, what if you were delighted, if you were invited to the revolution? Anybody delighted to be invited to the revolution? Yes, there's a few people in the, I thought, you know what? I thought as I was writing this, no one's going to want to go to the revolution. Where are my people? Where are you at? Yes, the revolutionaries. Excellent, thank you. Maybe the opposite is true. Oh, tell me about it. Far too much effort. Maybe the opposite is true. Maybe when you opened your invitation, you thought, no, thank you. Revolution is no place for me. Anybody there saying, I really don't want to go to the revolution? Oh, no, you're all a pretty revolutionary bunch. Oh, Steve's in. Sorry, Steve. Sorry. What about the family dinner? Did anybody actually feel, why would I go for a family dinner when the world is such a mess? Like, we need a revolution. Anybody feel that way? Yeah. Thank you. Good. So I'm not completely off point. So, to a certain extent, these two invitations, they're polar opposites of each other, aren't they? They're so different from each other. You know, on one hand, if you've been invited into a family home, you're invited to a place of safety. It's a place of warmth. It's a place of hospitality. It's a place where you're encouraged to just come as you are, where you're known and loved, where nothing is expected of you. You just come. You be yourself, and you relax. You're part of it, right? And a revolution is totally different. Because on the other hand, if you're invited to a revolution, you need to join the war effort. You know, you have to go and play your part. The cause is everything. The revolution doesn't care who you are. It doesn't even really care why you're there. It only cares that you show up and you do your bit. Revolutions are about action and about change. Revolutions are not safe places to be. They are about action. But when we read the Gospel of Matthew, we are being presented with these two invitations, an invitation into a family and an invitation into a revolution. But this revolution that we're invited into, it's delivered in one envelope. We're invited to both the family and the revolution in one envelope, and it comes on one single piece of paper. You see, for Matthew, the guy who wrote this biography, and for Jesus, there is no conflict in this invitation. There is no tension here that they see. And as we're reading through this book over the next few months, we're going to come across this word, a little phrase in the book of Matthew, again and again. And when we do, I want us to remember this moment, this invitation moment when we opened these little envelopes. Every time we read this little phrase, I want us to imagine us being handed an invitation. And that little phrase is the kingdom. Or we might read the kingdom of God. Or we might read the kingdom of heaven. But whenever we read that phrase, I want us to remember that we're being invited to a family and to a revolution. Okay, so this week, I thought we would start, and I'm sorry, I forgot to put it in the email, but I thought we'd start with four chapters to really get us going. So if you were really, really keen and you read like 2 weeks ago's email, you may have read the first four chapters of Matthew, but don't worry if you didn't. I'm just going to really quickly like zoom through them and get you up to speed. And so one of the things that we read in the first couple of chapters of Matthew is the Christmas story. So we read some of the account of Joseph having a dream. We read an account of Jesus being born and the wise men coming to visit him. And we read about Jesus fleeing to Egypt. But the first thing we read in the book of Matthew, the very first chapter, has anyone ever read that first chapter before? Let's just be super honest, it doesn't get off to a flying start, does it? Because you read the first couple of chapters and it's like, this person was the father of this person, who was the father of this person, who was the father of this person. And you're thinking, really? Really? This is how we're starting? Like, if you ever watch anything on Netflix, you're like, okay, you have 30 seconds to impress me. Like, the book of Matthew, it does not, would not work well for the Netflix generation. Now, there's loads of things that we could actually take from that list of names. There's some actually beautiful things in there. But for our purposes today, it's enough to just say, to just simply notice that the book of Matthew starts with a family tree. It starts with a long list of names of this is the family of Jesus. This story happens in a family. It's situated in a family. And then the next thing that we read is this account of Joseph and Mary and Jesus being born into a human family with a mum and a dad. And we read about how that family gets exiled to Egypt, that they become refugees, that they flee for their lives. This is a human earthly family that we're being invited into. And we read a little bit more, and then we kind of fast forwards a whole load. And we get to this stage where Jesus meets his best mate. I like to think it's his best mate. A guy called John the Baptizer. He's called John the Baptizer because he baptized a whole bunch of people. It's kind of like a does what it says on the tin type vibe. And John, he baptizes Jesus, which means he plunges him under the water as a way of saying, it's out with the old and it's in with the new. And Jesus, he then goes out into the wilderness, into the desert, and he meets this manifestation of evil, this kind of embodiment of evil that kind of comes to oppress him and stand against him. And Jesus speaks to this manifestation of evil, and he says, I am not going to go your way, I'm going to go my way. And Jesus then emerges from the wilderness, and he gives us this statement. It's the first envelope statement of the whole book. Jesus says what is probably the most important thing that he says in the whole book. I don't know if I'm allowed to say that or if I even agree with myself, but hyperbole is usually my friend. So I think this is a super important thing that Jesus says as he comes out of the wilderness. I'm just going to read it for you. I'm going to wrap it in a bit of context, and then we're going to hear the most important thing that Jesus says. It says this. So John, his best mate, just got arrested. When Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he left Jordan and returned to Galilee. He went first to Nazareth, and from there he moved to Capernaum beside the Sea of Galilee in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. This fulfilled what God had said through the prophet Isaiah. In the land of Zebulun and of Naphtali, beside the sea, beyond the Jordan River, in Galilee where so many Gentiles live, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And for those who lived in the land where death casts its shadow, the light has shined. From then on, Jesus began to preach. Here we go. Ready? Repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Yes, thank you. Love that yes from the back. Did anyone catch that? We just got handed an envelope. We just got handed an invitation. The kingdom of heaven is near. The invitation, the family, the revolution is near. This is probably the most important thing that Jesus ever says, because it is Jesus, in his own words, in one sentence, articulating what his mission is, what he's all about, and crucially, what the good news of the gospel is. Repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. He says, repent of your sins, which means turn away from your destructive lifestyle, destructive thought patterns, destructive nature. Turn away from that and turn to God. Why? Because the kingdom of heaven is near. How? How do I turn from my destructive ways? Because the kingdom of heaven is near. That's how. Turn from your destructive ways. Turn to God, because the revolutionary family is near. This is what the revolution is all about. It's about confronting those destructive forces in the world, those destructive forces in our hearts, those destructive forces that we see all around us. But before we go any further, I just wanted us to take a moment, and we quite often do this at Gloucester Vineyard Church in the afternoon. We're just going to turn to those people around us that we just said hello to, and we're just going to feedback how this is all landing with us. Now, just to say, you're allowed to say whatever you like. You can say, goodness me, I was so excited when I got invited to the revolution. Or you could say, what the heck is Daniel prattling on about? All of that's totally fine. But what we're going to do is we're just going to go back into those groups and just say, okay, this is interesting. I'm interested in the idea of the kingdom as a revolution or something else completely. But we're just going to kind of land this in our real lives, turn to those people around you. We're going to give this about 2 minutes. So Gloucester Vineyard people, please be hospitable. Please make sure that everything's included with this. We're going to have 2 minutes and then we're going to come back. So go for it. Okay. So hopefully you've had an opportunity to just kind of break the ice and talk to your neighbours a little bit. We can continue these conversations over the coming weeks. As I say, we're going to take the rest of the term to explore these ideas in full. But today I just wanted to share a few thoughts on these two ideas of family and revolution, to talk about how God's family is actually not like a human family, and actually how God's revolution is not like a human revolution, and how it's really an invitation into a revolutionary family, because this invitation revolutionizes both of those concepts. Let me show you what I mean. When we think about family, if we take a moment to think about our family, the family of origin that we're from, or our family at the moment, like if you belong to a family, that's kind of it. You belong because you belong, don't you? And families don't exactly exist for a purpose, do you? Like, do they? Like, if I was to say, what's the purpose of your family? What is the purpose of my family? Like, it's not really a question, is it? Like, families don't have purposes. Families exist to be families. They are places where people belong, where people give and receive love, places where people are known and loved, and that's enough, right? Like, that's what families are there for. And God's family, the family that we're invited to, it's just like that too. But it's also more than that. The family of God has a purpose. It has a mission. It has a reason for existing. When you join the family of God, yes, you get to belong. Yes, you get to give and receive love. But you also get to be involved in the family mission. The family of God is exactly like an earthly family, but it's also so much more than that too. And the same is true also with the concept of revolution. Now, I'm slightly obsessed with the Napoleonic Wars and the French Revolution and the American Revolution. Like, that's just a period of history which, for some reason, I just love. But revolutions usually happen because a whole bunch of people have had enough of the status quo. Like, and they want to change things through whatever means they can. Usually, let's face it, quite violent means. Usually, it means rebellion, it means unrest, it means occupation. It's making your voice heard by whatever means necessary. Grabbing the attention with bold and often aggressive means and bringing about change. That's what human revolutions usually look like. So is the same true for God's revolution? Does God's revolution look like that? We're going to be looking at this over the next couple of months, but spoiler alert, the answer is no. Rather than making their voices heard through violence and force and civil unrest and chaos, the weapons of the Jesus revolution are peace, forgiveness, kindness, justice, right living, ethical living, generosity. This revolution is about dethroning powers, much like the French Revolution was, but it's also about enthroning a king. We're going to be talking a lot more about that in the coming weeks. This is about objecting to the status quo, and it's about restoring a sense of justice to the masses. But it doesn't involve storming the Bastille at any stage, okay? So if you're hoping for that, we're not going to be doing that. So how do these two apparently contradictory concepts sit together? How do we kind of sit in this tension? How do we reconcile this tension? How do we think about this joint invitation to be part of a revolutionary family? Well, luckily within our Bibles, there is a word and a concept which is really helpful here. As you're reading your Bibles, there's a word which is translated into English in a couple of ways. Sometimes it's translated as the word fellowship, which is like a super old-fashioned word which doesn't have much meaning for us. Christians usually use the word fellowship to mean we ate some food and then played a board game. Like, am I right? Like, that's generally what we think fellowship means. It's so much more than that. Another way this word is translated is communion. So we celebrate communion every week. We're taking some bread and dipping it in some juice. And that's us coming together. It's co-union. It's coming together in a unifying act that brings us all together. And this word is kind of a bit like that. Or my favorite translation is the word partnership. It means people coming together, working together, bearing one another's burdens and supporting each other. The word I'm talking about is a Greek word, koinonia. I think that's how you say it. And it means all of those things. It means fellowship, sharing our life together, coming together in unity, partnering together for a purpose. For most folks, if you say the word fellowship to them, they probably go, the Fellowship of the Ring, that Lord of the Rings book, yay! And like, actually, that's a pretty legit understanding of what the word koinonia means. Because it means it's a group of total strangers from different backgrounds coming together for a mission, for a purpose, united in their goal, and working together and supporting one another. That's what we're called to. That's how these ideas of revolution and family come together. But there's another really helpful definition of koinonia, which my friend Colin shared with me. Colin is much cleverer than I am, so you know that this is right. And he said that in order to understand koinonia, you need to picture a farmhouse. Picture a farmhouse at the crack of dawn. And somebody comes down the stairs at 6 a.m., they put the kettle on, takes out a handful of mugs, loads them with tea bags, and starts pouring hot water onto tea bags. Over the next 15 minutes, bleary-eyed people come down the stairs. They make tea, they make toast, they eat marmalade, they read the newspaper, they wake up, and they discuss the weather yesterday, they discuss the forecast for tomorrow, the price of diesel, the fact that the pigs are sick again. The sun starts to come up, and somebody, probably the mum or the dad, gets everyone's attention, and they start to talk about the state of the farm. The tasks that need to be done this week, the urgent ones for today. They divvy out the responsibilities, and then they go to work. That moment, with the toast and the marmalade around the dining room table, that moment is koinonia. That moment is fellowship. It's less about board games and much more about discussing the family business. The family business where we all have a stake, where we all have a responsibility. The family business of revolution. You see, the beautiful mystery that we're going to be exploring over the next couple of months is this invitation to join God's revolutionary family, to learn the family trade, to find out about what this revolution is all about and how we're going to go about achieving our mission, to find out what this family is all about, what are our values and how do we live those out, how do we love each other. Again and again over the coming weeks, we're going to come back here to this moment of invitation. Sometimes we're going to focus on family, sometimes we're going to focus on Jesus' revolution. But fundamentally, as a church, as the church, this is what we are called to be. We are called to be the revolutionary family of God. We are called to be the revolutionary family of God. And that's what we're going to be sitting with, and that's what we're going to be unpacking this term as we walk through the book of Matthew together. Now, I know that I've literally just opened a kind of fire hose there and just, and it was all very chaotic and noisy. What we're going to do before the kiddos come back in, which they might do at any moment, is we're just going to take a little bit of time to stop and reflect and think about this. And we do this just simply because it's so easy for us to just zoomf and go off on our way. We're going to take a little moment to just land this in our hearts in whatever way we can. So we're going to do that in a handful of ways, depending on how you're wired. It might be that you'd like to sit here on your own. Introverts are like, yes! And you can sit here on your own and just pray. And just say, Lord, the idea of revolution scares me. Or Lord, I really want to be invited into your family. Or Lord, I don't get this. Or Lord, I'm excited by this. Whatever's going in your heart, if you want to stay where you are and just pray, that's absolutely fine. Equally, if you feel drawn to the idea of revolution, maybe you want to go and stand over there with some other people who feel really drawn to the idea of revolution. If you feel drawn to the idea of family, why don't you go and stand over there by the dining room table with some other people who feel really drawn to the idea of the family of God, and maybe kind of double up or triple up and pray with some of those people. Or, oh, where's my ball gone? Have you got my ball? Oh, I had a ball. Oh, that's rubbish. Can anyone see a little pink ball anywhere? He's taking it to kids' church. Oh, okay. I was going to let you active people chuck a ball at each other at the back. Never mind. So we're not going to do that. But that's what we're going to do. Or equally, if you'd like to stay in the middle and just find some people and pray with them, that's fine. But what I'm going to do is I'm just going to pray, and then I'm going to encourage you to stand up and move to one of those areas. Just take a moment before the kids come and rejoin us to just land this in your hearts. So if you feel comfortable, why don't you close your eyes, and I'm just going to pray. Jesus, we thank you that you are handing us an invitation this afternoon, that you're handing us an invitation over the next term, an invitation to come and join your family, an invitation to join your revolution, an invitation to come and sit at that dining room table in that farmhouse and be part of the family, to be part of the family business. And Jesus, we just take a moment at the beginning of this term to open our hearts to you, to open our minds, to say, Lord, I want to learn about this, I want to know about this. Lord, would you teach me this? As we go through the book of Matthew together. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come and help us to understand this, to whisper this into our hearts, and to really get it embedded deep down in our hearts to form us to look more like Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.